You'll take care of me, right?
All right. Daniel chapter 7. And these are the verses that we read last week. This is going to be part number 6 of our teaching on the last days. Not sure how much longer I'll go. This may conclude it. I don't know yet. But I know I wanted to get through this part anyways tonight. And it's actually going to be the second part of the topic of judgment from books. Daniel 7 and 9, if you're there, say amen. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. Someone say amen at the reading of the word. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you once again this evening for all that you've done. Thank you for every song sung. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing in our lives, in our heart, in our church. And Father, Lord, we acknowledge you in all of our ways tonight. Direct our path. Direct this message tonight as we attempt to teach your word. Open our hearts, open our minds, lead us and guide us. We need the presence and power of your spirit if we're to accomplish anything tonight. We need your anointing to break and destroy every yoke. We need you, Lord, to pave the way before us if we're not to stumble and fall. But Lord, have your way right now. Minister by your power. Just be glorified tonight through this message. We praise you for what you're getting ready to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated if you wish. I'm using this as a paperweight, by the way. We enjoy the good breeze of the fans, and I've got my papers secure. God is good. I think judgment is a word that a lot of people today take very casually. And what I mean by that is people really don't take it seriously if you talk about judgment. How many understand that this great merciful God that died on the cross of Calvary, that provides salvation openly and freely to anyone today? How many understand that this same one is going to be on the throne and we're going to stand before him in judgment one day? And it's a serious thing because today he's the Lamb of God, but he's going to be the Lion of Judah. And we want to make sure that we serve him now and walk with him now. Amen. Now, I've also asked you to locate Revelation 20. These are the verses that we began with last week. And I'm just going to do a quick recap before we jump on ahead and finish this, the Lord willing, tonight. But Daniel shows a scene of an open courtroom. All pieces are in place. The judgment was set. The books were open. I mentioned last week how that everything was ready, all documentation necessary to achieve a proper verdict was present here. The judge was seated, court was in session. And friends, I want you to know that sometimes down here we don't get a fair trial in our legal system. How many understand that? But with God, you are guaranteed to get a fair trial. You're guaranteed to get a proper judgment. He in righteousness will judge the whole world. And there is no appeal from his judgment. That is the Supreme Court, the highest court, and I mentioned that last week. But what we want to read also is in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and we read this last week, and again, I'm not going to cover all of this again. I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12, and then we're going to jump forward. And I saw a great white throne. I want you to say the word white. White. Interesting that of all the words that God could have allowed John the Revelator to use to describe this awesome throne of judgment, he uses a very simple word, white. Notice it doesn't say shining, or he doesn't say gold throne. He calls it a white throne. And again, whatever attributes that describe this throne and how it appeared to John, John recorded it as what? Say white. White's a wonderful color. We're going to look at white here just in a few minutes. A great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the The earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book. Read this with me. According to their wants. According to their works. There is a judgment. Last week we briefly touched on about us judging. And how many understand that we can judge? And I know you said, well, Brother Ted, were you here last week? If you were here last week, we covered those verses. But we've got to be careful about judging. And I do want you to understand that we cannot be the eternal judge. We never will be. And you cannot pronounce an eternal sentence on someone. But you need to, the Bible says this, tells us to judge righteous judgment. Yes, we do inspect fruits. We're a judger of fruit. And I'll rehearse what Brother Micah said a couple weeks ago. If someone's getting ready to come to take his child to be with other folks, he will make a judgment. You will make an evaluation. You will ascertain a level of confidence in that person to determine, can my child go with them or not? Praise the Lord. Anyways, we also last week talked about how, glory to God, the books were opened. Now I want you to locate, I know we just read there in Revelation, go back to chapter number 7 in Revelation. The books were opened. And we read that both in Daniel 7 and Revelation 20. And he uses books as in plural. We touched on the book of deeds, the book of righteous remembrance. I briefly mentioned the book of seven seals, Revelation opened by the Lamb of God there in Revelation chapters 5 and 6. Daniel had a book that was sealed unto the end in Daniel 12. Notice Revelation 7. And I want to read verses 13 and verse number 14. And I was preparing for our lesson, and I had never done this. I went through the Bible and located everywhere the word white appeared. And I want to say that white is for righteousness. Help me understand if they describe a person's heart as a black heart, what are they saying? They're usually saying that darkness. Not skin color. I know some good black folk that love the Lord. I know some white folk that are mean as a dickens. Can you say amen too? So skin color is not what we're saying here whatsoever today. And don't take it that way because it's not. Hallelujah. When we talk about white, we're talking about something that's clean, pure, and righteous. And a lot of times black, we'll be talking about something that's filthy, dirty, and dark, and sinful. Revelation 7:13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in what? White robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The person of the action here is the individual. And I believe we can only be saved by the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? And I believe this blood that has been provided through Jesus at the cross of Calvary is available to everyone. Say amen. And of those that are available for one day, there are some that will go to a devil's burning hell, a lake of fire. So there requires action on our part. And when I read this, we have the option of washing our robes. Because a wonderful cleansing stream has been provided for us for what God has done. And I believe, Brother Troy, that if we put forth the effort, the action, and the faith, we can receive what He's done for us, and the end result will be we will have white robes. Say amen. And I know today there is doctrines and teaching in the land of predestination and Calvinism, and we're not going to get into the depth of that, but what these are talking about is that all this is said and done, it's all predetermined. You have really no choice, no lot in the matter. But friends, I want you to know we do have a choice in the matter. He tells us to choose this day whom we will serve. Amen. And friends, I am washed in the blood of the Lamb because I've received Jesus. I came to the altar. You do have to do something. Understand, if I offer you $1 million to come up here and take it out of my hand, you can sit on that seat and be poor. Right. Offer not valid today. Say amen. You can sit there and be poor, or you can get up out of that seat, proceed forward, and receive the free gift that's been offered to you. Same with Jesus today. It's available to everyone. But only those believers and receivers will be washed white. Say white one more time. I want you to listen to this. the manna was white, it was food from God. Our scarlet red sins were washed white as snow in Isaiah 1. The judge's robe we read about in Daniel was white as snow. The judge's hair was like pure wool, white. The garments transfigured by Jesus on the mount were whiter than any bleach could lighten. The angels at Jesus' tomb in white raiment, I mentioned this I think last week, and almost every time you read of an angel and it describes their garments, they're always white. Our names are engraved in a white stone in Revelation 2. If you want a copy of my notes, you can have it afterwards. Saints clothed with fine linen, white and clean in Revelation 19, and I want you to turn to 19, find that. Overcomers wear white raiment in Revelation 3, three different times. Elders around the throne of God were white in Revelation 4. The saints were made white in Revelation 12 and Revelation 7, where we just read. White is used a lot. And where it's used, it's referring to righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Let me understand righteousness, ladies, isn't the length of your hair. It isn't the length of your dress. It isn't the length of your sleeve. I know good individuals, they love the Lord, but they're quite steeped in tradition and ritualistic whatever, and legalism. You know, and the men always have to wear sleeves down to their wrists and not allowed to let their hair touch their ears, and the women can never touch their hair, never cut it. How many know we can misinterpret the Bible? Amen. That is not righteousness. That is not holiness. That is some outward result of a lot of folks raising in tradition. Amen. Holiness is a condition of the heart. Righteousness is a condition of the heart. And I believe only God can see inside the heart. And I made this point last week, and I'll bring it in before we launch into headlong into this week's lesson. And that is, you don't know my life. You see me 2 or 3 hours a week, and that's it. Amen. You can't look inside my veiled heart. But there is a God that can see me and knows me. And He qualifies as a true juror in that He has all the evidence to make a right judgment. A juror is supposed to, I mentioned it last week, a juror is supposed to listen to the whole lot, body of evidence before rendering a decision. Well, we can't do that with our neighbor today because we can't see inside their heart and we don't know the whole story, yet God does. God is the only one qualified to make an eternal judgment. Amen. Now, Revelation 19, he said in verse number 7, he said, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." For fine linen is the what? Righteousness of saints, and you love to see a bride in white. Amen. The Son of Man is seen to come back on a white cloud. Jesus in Revelation 19, verses 11 and 14, returns on a white horse. How many know we could talk a lot about white? I could make a whole message out of just talking about white, but I'm not going to. It is righteousness. And righteousness, let me give you the very simple, easiest to understand definition. Righteousness is the quality or state of being right. Not being wrong, being right. And in order to be righteous, we've got to be right with God. We've got to be right according to God's standard. Now we've got our own standards today. And I'll have to admit everybody does. You may not admit it. Not, you know, I want my standard to be God's standard, and I'm trying to get them up there. I've not arrived yet. I'm working on me. But you've got your own set of principles and standards, and be sure that your standards meet God's standards. I've mentioned this in the past. My mama, and I can say this because she was my mama, sweet lady, gone on to her reward, passed away a little over 10 years ago. She had this thing. She was raised in an old-fashioned, traditional, legalistic, Pentecostal holiness church back in eastern Kentucky. I mentioned on Mother's Day, Sister Betty had them, she was 11 years old. She had spoken tongues, and there was an evangelist that had given an interpretation of that tongue. But she had this thing about hair, and she said she didn't want to die with her hair being short. So she's hoping her hair would grow out. Then she later on, she'd cut it again, and she wished she would just, you know, she didn't. She thought, well, if she died with her hair long, somehow or another, that and the blood of Jesus would get her to heaven. How many are with me today? That ain't how it works. It's our faith in the blood of Jesus that's going to work. That and that alone. All right. Are y'all ready for this week's lesson? Hallelujah. Say it's about time. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14 and give me a few minutes to get there. I want to give you my outline real quick of what I want to accomplish tonight in continuing where we began last week. I want us to talk about the white throne in judgment. Number two, I want to talk about a word, and I want to give you a word, and it's a word you may or may not know or may have never heard before, but the word is Bema. How many of you ever heard of Bema? Wave at me. We'll talk about that in a few minutes tonight. And then we're going to conclude the lesson tonight talking about one of the books, and that's the Book of Life. And that's what I want to do in concluding this thought on judgment and so far our lesson on the last days. I think when we look at the last days, how many know this is all going to be wrapped up in the last days with the judgment? And the judgment described in Revelation 20 is the unbeliever's judgment. That white throne is the unbeliever's judgment because he said there, Revelation 20. I'm going too fast for y'all. Y'all wave, start doing this right here. Jump up and down and say, slow down. Whoa. You know, I've had folks say, Brother Ted, you're too confusing. You go too fast. And I'll admit, I get carried away. How many will forgive me for that? How many will let me know if I'm going too fast? But Revelation chapter 20 talks about the 1,000-year reign with Christ. This time of peace with the devil bound. The devil is loosed at the end of that to tempt those nations for a little season. He talked about those that took part of the first resurrection, that they were blessed and holy. And on the participants of the first resurrection, Sister Betty, the second death has no power. And the second death is the lake of fire. We read that at the end of chapter 20. Now what we find, it says the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are done. So you have those in the first resurrection, those in the second resurrection. Those that are dealt with and judged in the second resurrection are unbelievers at the white throne. That's where we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. If you're with me, say amen. Now, why do people have such a poor attitude today about judgment? It's almost a byword. It's almost a point of ridicule, of being mocked when you talk about judgment. And I want to tell you one reason why, and there could be many reasons, and I'm sure there are. How many understand when we stand before God and we're standing before a white throne, somebody say white, we'll receive a righteous judgment if we stand before that white throne at the end. There'll be no bribes, there'll be no crooked lawyers, no postponed trials, no flawed. Oh, you got to catch this. How many love me tonight? I've got to test the water real quick. I'm still going to say it. I'm just... No flawed jury of your peers. Say peers. This is good. And if they're your peers, they're messed up too. Can somebody say amen? So, you know, it's interesting that flawed human beings render a verdict that affects the life of an individual down here when they, in sometimes a less than righteous setting, hear partial evidence to determine a complete verdict. And they deliberate, oftentimes slanted, bribed, and different things so that true justice is not in this world. Somebody say amen. That will not be the case at the white throne. I believe the revelation that will come forth as all these books are open before God at the white throne judgment, there will be no doubt as to the verdict that is rendered, and those receiving the verdict will know it's true, righteous, and just. That's what I believe. Now, Romans chapter number 14. Y'all please find that. I'm going to start reading verse 9. Before I do, though, one thing I believe, one reason why I believe some people take lighthearted the judgment of God because of a verse in Ecclesiastes, and don't turn, it's 8:11. Ecclesiastes 8:11, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. When that child gets away with something, I'm going to preach here for a minute, or mama or daddy says, you better quit that or I'll spank you.
You better quit that or I'll spank you. You better quit that or I'll spank you. The child learns that that is a vain threat. Somebody say amen. And here's what I want to say. Wrongly interpreting God's extended mercy lets some have a false sense of confidence that there's no judgment when they allow sin to deceive them. Help me understand what I'm saying with that. Can you say amen to that? So we've got to be careful. You know, you may get by with something. You may commit some heinous act or do something sinful and back off, and you don't feel an immediate judgment of God, or you don't get in trouble over that, and you get by with it. And notice I said that very, almost like facetiously. You don't get by with it, friend. Now, adding to that verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, all. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. There'll be a tombstone. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Guess what? All that do wrong are going to die. Righteous will too. But here's the thing. In eternity, the great balance of justice will be totally righted by God. And everything down here you thought you got away with, I thought I got away with, well, friends, we did not get away with. Is that good preaching tonight? There is going to be a judgment. Don't have a poor attitude about the judgment of God. I will say that I serve Jesus today because of love. I love Jesus. I don't serve Him because I know He's up there on a cloud with a lightning bolt in His hand just waiting for me to make a mistake so He can hurl one my way. Don't perceive my Heavenly Father. Have me recall Sunday morning when I preached out of Jeremiah 29 where He says, I got thoughts concerning you. My thoughts for you are good. I won't give you an expected end. I know you're getting ready to go into 70 years captivity, but I've got a good thing for you. And I believe that's God and His attitude toward us. Now, notice Romans chapter 14, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. And I want to talk to you about what we call the Bema. And some of you didn't raise your hand when I mentioned that name earlier. The Bema is what we generally refer to as the believer's judgment. The Bema, and it's, the word Bema itself, is a Greek word used 10 times in the Bible. And it refers to the judgment seat. Now, a judgment seat comes from that word Bema, and it means a footbreadth or a step up, a tribunal, a rostrum. In other words, it's simply a place, an elevated place, from a judge or an evaluator to see, peer down in a position of visibility so that they can see and render proper judgment. And how many understand our Lord, perched in His heavenly position, understanding the end from the beginning, praise the Lord, forgot this, understanding the end from the beginning is in a prime position in order to see and know everything to judge. Amen? Now, we refer to a believer's judgment. Let me read this before I jump headlong ahead of myself. Verse 9 says, For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. Let's just interject a hand lift to heaven right now. Let's just praise Him right now for a minute. He is Lord of all. He is King of kings. He is Savior of the world. He is everything that we ever need. Lord, we just thank You tonight. We honor You tonight. We praise You. You are the resurrected Lord. You are our King today and our soon coming King, and You're able and willing. We praise You. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Glory to God. I just thought that would be good to interject. I didn't write in my notes just have everybody praise the Lord at that point. I didn't put that in front. But I just read that. I thought, that would be a good place just to be. Let's just stop and praise the Lord for a minute. Verse 10, it says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Question mark. Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. I know some folks are probably thinking, Brother Ted, I've been to Calvary. Since I've been to Calvary and I'm walking with Jesus and I'm striving to live my life right, I'm not going to be judged. You are incorrect. You are incorrect. Now, let me sort of get down here on our level real quick, and I'm going to explain just a few things to you, and I want you to understand this and receive this. Jesus gave several parables that I think are applicable to what we're talking about right now. And let me give you one. One farmer, husbandman, went out to the marketplace to get some workers. Went out there at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the first hour of the day. And he made an agreement. Said, if you'll come work for me for this 12-hour shift all day long, I'll give you a penny. A day's wage. And some went and began work at the beginning of the day. They started working with the agreement. I'm going to work all day and I'm going to get a penny. He went out at various times through the day. How many understand the parable? How many read the parable? And each time getting more workers to come and work till the end of the day. At the 3rd hour, 6th hour, 9th hour, and then finally again at the 11th hour. 1 hour from closing. My goodness. If that's the case with a natural businessman, you must be desperate to get them crops in or something. So anyways, some came, worked 1 hour. Some worked all day, 12 hours. The time of reckoning at the end of the day came. He gave to everyone the same penny. Somebody say the same penny. The same amount. And those that worked 12 hours says, complain and says, well, hey, wait just a minute here now. We labored through the heat of the day. We worked all day with you. And he says, didn't I do what I told you I'd do? Didn't we agree to this to start with and I fulfilled my word? Says, you can't complain the way I pay my workers. Amen. I believe, children of God, we grab a hold of the plow and we work for Jesus to the end of this way. And regardless of what stage in your life you grab a hold of that plow, as long as you're holding on that plow and you're working till the end of the day, you're going to receive the penny of eternal life. How many understand that? You will get the penny of eternal life and you will avoid the banishment of hell. How many know that's worth more than any penny? That concept, gaining eternal life and not suffering the fate of the lake of fire, is the same for all that go to heaven. But I believe the Bible bears out, and we'll talk about this, I believe we will be rewarded, though, according to our works. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, we will shine and we will vary in radiance as the stars of heaven. Some brighter, some less bright. Are you with me? Now, here's the thing. Another parable Jesus gave. He said he gave to one 10 talents, one to 5 talents, and one talent, and told them, we'll go. And when he came back to reckon what they'd done with what was given unto them, the one that had 10 talents says, Lord, I took your 10 and I made 10 more. The one that had 5 says, Lord, I took your 5 and I made 5 more. And the one that had 1 says, well, Lord, I already only had one, and I just went over and I hid it and didn't do nothing with it. And he called them a slothful servant. Now, here's the thing. We will be rewarded based upon our own individual abilities. I'm not going to be rewarded because of you. Are y'all with me? I'm going to be rewarded. Now, some folks, to much known, much is required. And some folks has got to do more than other folks. Say amen. And don't say, well, Brother Ted said that. I didn't have to do nothing. Let me understand, I didn't say that. I did not say that. Don't interpret that as such. I did not say that. But I'm saying God will deal with us individually. Are y'all with me? So we will stand in judgment before the judgment seat of Christ. We will receive the rewards that we have based upon our works and our deeds. Can you say amen? Well, I know that's got to give you something to chew on there. Say praise the Lord. Now this is interesting. Judgment seat actually is used several times through the New Testament. Pilate sat, and I'm not going to ask you to turn, but in John 19, Pilate sat on the judgment seat, and that's where he was located when his wife came to him and said, you don't need to have nothing to do with that judgment. He was on the judgment seat. He was in the position of authority to render judgment and affect lives. Not only that, but you know what? I wasn't going to have you, but turn to Acts chapter number 25. Give me a few extra minutes tonight. How many give me 5 extra minutes? Raise your hand. Give me 5 extra minutes. Wait a minute. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. All right. How many knew I was going to do that? I've done that before. I'm going to get long-winded, Brother Michael. I don't know. That's all right. Notice Acts chapter number 25. I read this, Sister Betty. You know, it seems like every time I study and read and prepare, and even right in the middle of me preaching and teaching, God gives me new thoughts, and I'm thinking, wow. Wow. But I want you to get this one. Help me understand Paul's political status. Paul was a very influential Pharisee of the Sanhedrin, of the tribe of Benjamin, taught by Gamaliel, very powerful, powerful man. What else was he? He was from Tarsus. How many knew that he was a Roman citizen? He was a Roman citizen. With that comes special privileges and special rights. How many recall the time he was arrested and they found out some things and they just wanted to let him go and brush it off and said, you think you've arrested a Roman citizen, you think you're going to get away with it? In the book of Acts, we're going to get into that. But the point is that Paul was a Roman citizen. He knew he was a Roman citizen. He understood the rights of being that citizen. Say amen. Now in Acts chapter 25, verse number 10, Paul was brought before a bema, a judgment seat, when accused by the Jews. And he, understanding his rights, verse 10, then said, Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. And how many understand that Paul appealed to Caesar, and that's why he wound up going on the boat trip. But God had already told Paul, you're going to testify in Rome. You're going to testify before Caesar. It was the will of God. But Paul's Roman citizenship allowed that to occur because he had the right to appeal to Caesar, and they couldn't do nothing to him being a Roman citizen. Now, notice this. I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, here we go, where I ought to be judged. He understood his citizenship. Understood his right of where he should be judged. And I want to tell you, child of God, this evening, where you ought to be judged. You ought to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ in the believer's judgment because you know Jesus and you are a citizen of heaven. Your nationality is not of this world. You're only a stranger. You're a pilgrim. You're only passing through. You're going to a better place. And where I ought to be judged. Let me understand today that if we stood in the second resurrection, white throne judgment, without the blood of Christ, where would we be? Miserably, horribly, lost, and deserving to go. Every last one of us in here, without exception, deserving to go and be cast into a lake of fire. What does being a believer and knowing Jesus do for our sin? And my goodness, I want to encourage you. Brother Micah preached at Campbellsville at the First Baptist. What Baptist was it? First General Baptist. And they've got a website. They've got the message. He has his message on there about an eye-opener. Great message. If you get a chance, get with him and he'll give you the website or let you know and you go listen to it. You know, but we need those eye-openers. We do. We need folks to tell us, you know, that we can't casually trample on the grace of God. You can't say, I'm a believer and I'm saved and I have the blood of Jesus. I can live any way I want to and I can appeal to that judgment seat. That's not the way that works. Hear me now. Having a callous attitude toward casual living disqualifies us. But how many understand true children of God will make mistakes? Say amen. We'll stumble and fall. We will. And when we do, I want you to know I ought to stand before the judgment seat. I'm going to take it to Calvary. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know if anybody from me felt that. I'm going to take it to Calvary. And there it's going to be judged. So that I can be in the bema, the believer's judgment. Walking in faith. Man, you know what? That's pretty good preaching. I'd say something.
Wood, hay, and stubble. All of it is going to be like Yep.
Good verse. Good verse. I think we need to focus on the gold and silver part then. We need to focus on the gold and silver part and build that up. Amen. Someone else. Revelation 17. Turn with me. The third part here tonight, we talked about the believer's judgment. We've talked about the white throne. I want to talk about the Book of Life. What a wonderful book. We mentioned earlier in Jeremiah 17, talked about being written in the earth. How many would choose to have your names written in heaven or written in the earth? What if you gained notoriety and fame and wealth, prestige? You got to fulfill every whim of your heart's desire. Yet when you close your eyes in death, none of that will carry forward into the next life. Zero. The only thing, we came into this world naked. We're going to leave naked. The state the tree falls in death is the state it will be resurrected in judgment. We need to be ready. Now, we mentioned in our two main scriptures, Daniel 7, Revelation 20, about books. Books, plural, more than one. And we talked about last week a book of remembrance. We took a little time with that. The book of deeds and different books. But the Book of Life, I think, is the most important book. We need to make sure that our names are written there. And notice this, Revelation 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now here's an interesting phrase. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I want to differentiate, and I really didn't mean to get into this. I'd mentioned before about predestination and Calvinism and the beliefs of what some embrace there. And we need to understand that God gives us a free moral choice. It's up to us. It's up to us. So we choose. But God, in foreknowledge, knows the choice we're going to make. How many are with me on that? God understood the choice Pharaoh would make and therefore chose to use Pharaoh as a vessel of wrath. God understood the choice Judas would make. Free moral choice. And chose to use him in the way that he did, even foretelling of him in the book of Psalms, two different places. God understands our end from the beginning. And when we think of the Book of Life from God's perspective, all names in a complete list were recorded from eternity past. But the Book of Life from our perspective down here, we get into terms like having a name blotted out. Are y'all with me? Now, obviously, God knew it from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. In God's mind, from God's perspective, He knows that. And to God, those names are there, and only the names that qualify are there, and none is blotted out. But to our perspective, how many understands our name can be blotted out of that book? To God, it is never there, but to us, it's blotted out. I want you to turn to Luke, chapter number, praise the Lord. Chapter number 10. I'm skipping over a couple verses. We'll focus on this last verse and then we'll close. Give me just a couple more minutes. Luke 10:19. When the disciples went forth and by the power of God spread the news of Jesus coming and done signs and wonders. Notice what he says in verse 19. They returned, oh, just praising God that they had the upper hand over the enemy. I want you to raise a hand about halfway up and say, I thank God for power over the devil. Wait, about halfway up here. Are y'all ready for this? Come on, everybody, about halfway up. Okay, now, I want you to say, I want to praise God for salvation. Raise it all the way up. Now, you got one about halfway up and one all the way up. That's the right perspective. Let's read this. He says in verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread under your feet, friends, on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. I'm thankful for it. But there's something I'm way thankful for. In this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How many tonight can rejoice because your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life? And I'll tell you what, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when the time comes in which I believe Jesus steps out on that cloud and the trumpet sounds, and it's going to be an interesting trumpet because only the dead in Christ will hear that trumpet that day. We'll rise and we'll be assembled together with the living saints, changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, assembled with the Lord in the air, forever we'll be with the Lord. If your name is wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're part of that group. And friends, you don't want to miss that. There's lists down here that I'd like my name to be on. There's lists down here I don't want my name on. I don't want my name on a post office wall. Say amen. Don't want my name there. But if you've got a special birthday list and you've got, put my name on. Christmas list, put my name on. There's lists we want our name there. There's lists, Brother Troy, we don't want our name on. But here's where we want our name. We want our name wrote in heaven. Now, how do I get my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, God already knows whether it's there or not. Are you with me? But to me, to get my name wrote down, what I need to do is receive what Jesus done for me and walk in saving faith. You know, it's interesting. Titus, me and Josh were reading the Bible the other day, and I said, well, which chapter do you want to read? And I said, what do you want to read? He said, no, what do you want to read? And sort of like the buzzards on, what's that cartoon, Disney cartoon with the Jungle Book. Who don't remember the buzzards? Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know. They never can make up their mind. If you've not seen the Jungle Book, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You all really puzzled, ain't you? Watch the Jungle Book and pay attention to the buzzards, okay? So they don't have a clue what they're doing. Nobody knows. But anyways, I said, the thought has struck me. He says, you know what? We need to read in Titus chapter 2. With the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously and soberly in this present world. Help me understand that the saving grace of God is also the teaching grace of God. That's also the keeping grace of God. It's this one and wonderful grace of God that can do the work in us if we will allow it and submit ourselves to God. Can you say amen? I feel really good tonight. I'm sorry I'm so long-winded. Sister Betty, will you come to the piano tonight? Hallelujah. God is good. Be ready for the judgment. Let's stand to our feet. I want us to pray.